If you turn with me again to Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible is a full gospel. It's not just a partial gospel. And that's what Mark 16 is telling us. It's more than just John 3:16. As blessed as that is to be saved and to be delivered from your sins and to have a right standing before God and have eternal life, it's another thing to be able to live a life that's free from the dominion of sin and the power of Satan. And that Jesus taught his disciples and commissioned them to go out and to set the captives free, even as he mentioned himself in Luke 4:18, that that's why he had come, is to set the captives free. And in Mark 16 and verse 17, he says, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues." And he speaks about taking up serpents, and if they take them up, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So that tells us there's more to the gospel than just a John 3:16 message, forgiveness of sins, but there is also deliverance from demonic activity. There is more to the Christian life, that there is healing available to any who are sick, and that God will protect us and take care of us in this life. And we've seen quite a bit of things, and this just trying to inform people and to let them see and understand the nature and the presence and activity of demons. Because the more aware we are of and have knowledge of the fact that there is activity of demons working and operating against us, plotting to get into our lives and to manipulate and control us, the better off we'll be, because we'll have discernment. We'll see things that are abnormal. We'll see things that are not according to what God would have us to live like, but different. There'd be something opposing us, something hindering us, something trying to weaken our lives and to be controlled, to manipulate, and to get into our lives to bring ruination and destruction. And that's what we're doing this for, because we want to be free. At least I want to be totally free, want people free, and that's God's will. It's God's will that his people be free. And so we saw how Jesus dealt with demons and cast them out, and the fact that he flushed them out, that they came out, and that there was quite a bit of activity. And we could see that there was personality, that demons have personality, that they are have a way of expressing themselves, and that they're just, you know, they're invisible. We can't see them, but their personality is without bodies. And that they're hiding themselves so often in people's lives, and that people don't recognize or realize that they have something other than this, other than themselves, that is compelling, that is enticing, that is luring them and controlling them. We saw that they can entice, they can enslave, they can bring people to torment, drive and defile, and so on and so forth. We looked at physical problems that can show that there are material and physical problems that can show that there's something else other than yourself there. There's something abnormal. When people have long endured illnesses, when people are in a state of poverty, when people are in situations, as Deuteronomy chapter 28 reveals, something is abnormal. And it reveals there to us that it's because of a curse. And the curse is because of rebellion and disobedience to God. And it opens a door for the enemy to come into people's lives and to destroy. And we looked last week at Proverbs 16:32 and Proverbs 25 and verse 28, talking about there that he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. That our lives are like a city. And if we have no rule over our spirit, or if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to rule our lives and to govern us as he is sent to do, then what's going to happen is we're going to have open areas. We're not going to be protected. That's why we cover ourselves with the blood. That's why we put on the armor of God. That's why we take up a cross. That's why we spend time in the Word and fellowship, is because we're not giving any place to the devil as Christians, because we know that if we do give place, that he can have access to our lives, to our family, to our health, and to our bank books, and to material things in our life, and he can create havoc if we open the door up. And so we are saying all these things so that we can recognize that, or is there anything in your life that could be there that is hindering you from coming to Christ or being effective for Christ? I perceive that that is true for some people. And so we saw and we looked around and scaled the city, so to speak, looking at our own lives, and we saw various things, just mentioning them, like the emotional attitudes. Because I believe behind every emotional attitude that's very negative, I think that there's a spirit working. And it begins with having a negative attitude towards somebody. And it can be in various different ways. We saw about the mind and the battles with strongholds, the tongue, sexual impurity, addictions. And we mentioned the games and music. I ain't finished. I'm going to come back somewhere around the line. I promise you that. But let's ask a question tonight. And let's go a little further. Why is it that some don't get free? Why is it that some do not get free? Because if I were to ask you a question in all sincerity, do you want to be free? Because, you know, John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, set you free. I believe that. And I believe it as a result of knowing the truth. I believe that knowledge is very important. I know knowledge can puff up, but I also know that it's important to have knowledge that gives us revelation. That's what I see when you talk about knowledge. Illumination, revelation, opening your eyes up to see the truth and revelation of God and who you are in Christ, what He has accomplished for you, what He has given you. Knowledge like that. And so you have to realize that some people, I guess I could say this, some people don't want to be free, I think. But we won't argue over that case. I just think that's the case for some people. They really don't want to let go of something in their life that they're holding on to. But I know this, in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, we can look at in the Old Testament, which is also quoted in the New Testament twice, once by in the book of Acts and once in the book of Romans. And it's basically saying there about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, the Old Testament uses the word deliver. The New Testament is going to use a different word. It's going to use the word saved. And the word saved in the in the New Testament is sozo, as we all know in the Greek, which means it's all-encompassing. It includes health. It includes different deliverance and protection, everything. Joel 2:32, speaking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which also was quoted on the day of Pentecost by Peter. But he says this in verse 32, and it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now I believe that that is an absolute promise that God has given. Again, quoted in Acts and Romans 10 in the context of verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple. It's pretty clear that if a person, there's more to it than, Lord, save me. There's more to it than that. I believe that can happen to an honest person. I believe it has to do with a person's heart. The fact that God is drawing them, God's dealing with them, convicting them. They see a need in their life and that they are coming to the Lord. And they're calling out to the Lord with all of their heart. You know, God knows everybody's heart, doesn't He? He knows what's in a man, woman's heart. And when that person comes with all that sincerity and honesty and calls upon the Lord, I believe there's deliverance. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. I mean, you can see accounts of that in the Bible. But again, I believe that is a promise. It's just as inclusive as John 3:16, that whosoever believeth. I mean, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Same, whosoever is just all-inclusive. And so if you believe John 3:16, you can believe in this Acts chapter 2 in verse 21, as well as Joel 2:32 and Romans 10:13. You can believe that. That if you have something in your life that you recognize and that God has revealed to you and you want to be free from it, you can call upon the name of the Lord and He will give you protection. He will give you healing. He will give you deliverance. He will get you through whatever it is in life that you need to get through. I believe that. Now the question is, do you believe that? Because I believe that's got to be a foundational principle in people's lives if they want to be free. And so again, all the promises are, to me, as I see them in 2 Corinthians 1:20, they're an absolute yes to that. He didn't say maybe. Because Jesus died that he might obtain salvation for us. I mean, that's part of the atonement. That everything, that what He did at the cross was to, you know, seal the covenant and open the door for all men who come to God through Jesus Christ to have an inheritance, a complete and full salvation, a complete and full abundant life. The devil doesn't want you to have that. And, of course, the devil works to keep people free. He doesn't want you to know the truth. I mean, that's just about as simple as you can make. The devil doesn't want people to know the truth, the facts, the honest, genuine truth. I mean, that's true politically. It's true spiritually. I mean, it's just the devil fights it. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. He does everything he can to plot and to scheme, to manipulate and to falsify and to make things look and appear to be something they're not and make accusations against people. That's the devil that does all that stuff. But I know in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4, it tells us that the God of this world, that he works to blind people's minds unless they see the light of the glorious gospel. Now, isn't it interesting that the devil doesn't want you to see the light? He doesn't want you to see what God has for you. He doesn't want you to realize your full potential in Christ. He doesn't want you to see that everything that Jesus did for you belongs to you and that you have a right to that inheritance through Jesus Christ, that you can appropriate it, that you can approach God, that you can call out to him and inquire of him, and that you can seek first the kingdom of God. And these things can be added to your life if you have a good heart towards God. But I know this. The devil is doing everything he can to prevent people from coming to the Lord. Just in Acts chapter 13 and verse 8, this account here where Paul confronted this sorcerer in Acts chapter 13 and verse 8. This was a sorcerer who was trying to prevent this deputy from being able to get a hold of the truth. And in verse 8, he looked at Elymas the sorcerer, for so is the name by interpretation, who withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now that's interesting that this sorcerer was trying to turn away a man from what? From the faith. That's what Satan does. He turns people away. He does everything he can to blockade, to hinder, to blind, to deceive, and to manipulate, to turn people away. That's last days, 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits. And what happens is it begins to, people give heed to them, and they turn away from the faith. He works through education again. He works through Hollywood, entertainment, politics. He works through religion. He works through every avenue that will give him access. Anything that the devil can get into and get control of, he'll work through it. He will hide, conceal. I mean, he'll put a mask on. He'll pretend. Everything he can do, masquerade, that's what he is. He is a masquerader. He's turned into an angel of the light, 2 Corinthians 11 says. And that's what he does. I mean, he can be on the radio. He can be on the TV. He can smile at you. He can preach partial gospel. And he can do it deceitfully because people handle the Word of God deceitfully. And it manipulates people and it turns people away from God. And this is what happened here. And Saul also called Paul filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what we need today, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said. Now he's speaking to an individual, but also to a spirit in the individual. Oh, full of all subtlety. Isn't that what the devil's like? Paul warned about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And all subtlety and mischief. The child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? And that's what the devil does. He perverts. He's mischievous. He's an enemy of righteousness. He's a perverter of what is good, right, and just. He's subtle. I mean, there's just a little outline right there in verse 10 of what the devil, the characteristic of what the devil is like. When you see people that are subtle, mischievous, acting like a devil, an enemy of righteousness, who pervert what is right, guess who's working? It's the devil that's working. And this is what this spirit was doing through this sorcerer, trying to prevent this man from coming to the faith, knowing that Paul was going to present it to him. And of course, Paul spoke to him in verse 11 and said, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately that happened to him. Now, I guess if we had more of that in our lives than the power of God, more people would get a little interested in what's going on. And I believe in the last days there's going to be a confrontation between the forces of evil and the power of God. I believe that. I mean, we're facing it now more than ever, and we're going to face it more and more. It's not going to get better. 2 Timothy 2:13 says it's going to get worse and worse. They'll be deceiving and getting deceived. They'll get worse in their deception. Because when a man begins to lie, it gets worse. When he begins to deceive people, it gets worse. He gets better at it, you can say, sneaking and cunning and crafty. But he'll bring people down, and he'll also go down with it. But he uses these things and people, and he uses any means he can to pull people away from the faith. Now, that's the work of Satan. That's what Satan does. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring truth to you, to draw you to God. The work of Satan is to prevent you from hearing truth and to do everything he can to hinder you from getting to the truth, hearing the truth, seeing the truth. He does everything he can. Because He does not want you to get one little ounce of revelation, just one little speck, a spark inside of you that will ignite you to realize, I never saw that before. And once you see that, He knows you're going to start getting free and you're going to become a one who will begin to fight against His kingdom, and He doesn't want that to happen. So He doesn't mind you coming to church. He don't mind you acting religious. But when He starts hearing the truth, He starts fighting it. He does everything He can to prevent people from having their eyes opened up to see the truth. And He uses, like I said, He uses the music of this world. He uses worldly ways. He uses, you know, entertainment and a lot of things to get into people's lives and to just pull them down and to do everything He can. So even Christians are often blinded to their own condition. Have you ever been blinded about something? And then you saw, God opened your eyes up and you saw something. Maybe it was small, but you saw it. But maybe God's got something bigger He wants to show you. Just open your eyes to see it. And I've heard people say, well, man, God showed me this and blah, blah, blah. And then 6 weeks later, it's like they never said that. So did they really see anything? Or did they open the door up and the devil come back in and win the battle? Because He's not going to give up. And so, do you have areas in your life that are under the control of Satan? Do you have areas in your life that are not under the control of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I mean, that's a question every Christian should ask. Isn't it true that we're supposed to be under His Lordship? That He's supposed to govern our life? I mean, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And if you have, then the Holy Spirit has come, I mean, to do something in your life. And can we honestly say that the Holy Spirit has total control of our whole life? That He's working in our lives, that we are hearing, that we're learning, that we're being dealt with, and we recognize it. And we got to ask that question and look at it, because a lot of people get the idea that, well, you know, the devil really can't work in my life till I'm perfect. Well, if that's true, if you're perfect, you won't need to be saved or have the Holy Spirit. And that's what some people think. Now, who taught them that? The devil did. John 16:7 is the beginning of the work. He'd come to convict you of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Imperfect people that are sinners, He convicts. He bothers them. He deals with them. He convicts them. He comes to them and announces you're guilty. That's why you teach about sin, because it shows you something about it. But that's why you teach the other side, but Jesus came to forgive you of your sins. He's the one who paid the penalty for you. You can't earn it on your own. All your perfectionist ways of trying to do works in order that you might be pleasing to God will never get you anywhere. They'll get you more frustrated. It'll just be worse off. But you get a revelation that Jesus did it all for you. That doesn't give you an escape route to keep sinning. It just announces something that, man, He did it all. I believe that. He wipes your slate clean. But that can't happen until the Holy Spirit's convicted you. But guess what? After He's done that and brought you to Jesus, He continues to convict you. Aren't you glad that you have conviction? Aren't you glad that you still recognize conviction when it happens? That the conscience, that it something pricks you inside and awakens you to, and alarms you sometimes of your life, of your attitude, of certain things that you have gone back to maybe that you shouldn't have. Maybe you're going a little bit to the left too much and you something's wrong. And the Holy Spirit brings it to your attention. And so after you're saved, He continues to convict you and to teach you and work in your life as John 14:15-16 teaches. When Jesus begins to talk about the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He'll do these things. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will point you to Jesus Christ. He will remind you of things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into your inheritance. And so if you're perfect, then you just don't need the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, if you're perfect, you don't need to come to church. Yeah, somebody will grab hold of that and say, man, that's me. I'm perfect. I don't have to come to church. Well, isn't that true? If you're perfect, you don't need heaven. You don't need anything because you're perfect. But we all know that that's not true. And so, amen, that's the same thing as like telling the child, you know what, after you get out of college and learn everything, I'm going to start teaching you. Now, that's ridiculous, and you know it is. That's the way a lot of people feel, I mean, sometimes about when you talk about the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, the Holy Spirit, one of the things He does is he comes along to help our infirmities. He's a helper. He's one who's able to bring conviction into our life and to help lift us up into higher places and to guide us into truth. And He comes to help us to open our eyes up and to get us through life. And so an evil spirit can enter and control areas of your personality. And sometimes we are not necessarily recognizing or discerning it. Again, that's why we are emphasizing this, because it's discerning, seeing the presence, the activity, and the nature of this thing that's operating in our life. Because sometimes because they are personalities without bodies, because they have a will, and because they can talk, and because of various personality attributes that they have, it's like they can integrate themselves into our very personality. And sometimes everybody's different. Don't get me wrong. Thank God for that. But sometimes you realize that there's something abnormal there that's operating. And that could be where he has got into your life. It could be anger. It could be bitterness. Just take oppression again. Oppression, so many people just take it as something that is psychological. It is not. It's spiritual. And as long as you think it's something psychological, the devil's got you right where he wants you. You'll never get free from it. But a lot of people open up when you know, it seems like when you want to serve Christ the most, it's like there's pressure against you. Now, listen to me very carefully. When you want to serve Christ the most, there's this pressure against you. But when you are out doing carnal activities and things like that, there is no pressure. Now, why would that be? Isn't that a revelation in itself to just think that way? Because it's when you want to pray, it's when you want to come to church, it's when you want to serve, it's when you want to witness, it's when you begin to move in that direction that is spiritual and right, that you're inspired to go in that direction, it's when the pressure comes. And yet when you can go out and you can do all these other things and it seems like there's not any pressure. Now, would you say that that could be demonic? I say it absolutely is. And so as long as you go along with the crowd, there's no pressure. Just follow the easy route. Follow the ways of the world. So why is it when you study, and you really set your mind up, say, I'm going to study this subject, and I'm going to go read this, and I'm going to, you set a goal. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do this, or even fast. And you start to do it, but there's pressure. You fall asleep. You're distracted. It seems like you're harassed. You can't seem to do the very thing you set yourself to do. Now, why would that be there then? That's interesting, but you can stay up late at night, you can play games, you can run, and you can do this, and you don't seem to have a problem. Now, so you see the difference? So that's showing me that there's something possibly there that is definitely acting against you because you just make a decision to do something that is spiritual. And it doesn't want you to do that. It's trying to hinder you, and we don't see it. He said, I just don't understand. I'm just so tired. Well, maybe you did have a hard day and everything else, but you know what? I guess if somebody called up and said, I'm coming by, I want to play a game, you say, yeah, come on, man. And you get to play a game and get all excited about it. They come on and say, we're going to pray, and you get to say, oh, no, man, I'm really tired. And we don't see it. Why? Because the devil blinds us to that. He doesn't want us to see that. And he does everything he can to stop us from coming that way. And so, I mean, you know, it's a spirit of slumber. It doesn't mind you doing the carnal things. It doesn't mind you doing the worldly things. But it doesn't like you doing anything spiritual that draws you closer to God, that will enhance your life with God, that will cause you to take up the cross and to seek after God. He hates that. And that's what you see happening. Paul said in Thessalonians, he said, Satan has hindered me from coming to you. Satan hinders people from, I mean, it's like, you know, I've said before, you take a little boy out and a little girl out, and you take them out and you take them to get ice cream and take them out to play putt-putt and take them out, man, they're just excited. Woo-wee! They have a good time. Time to go to church. They start whining and crying and resisting. Why? It's because the devil doesn't want them there. He wants to give them the candy and the ice cream and keep them away from church. Now, if you offered the church, we're going to have ice cream tonight, pizza tonight, everybody come, bring their friends. Well, it's the truth. So what is it? Why is it that way? You say, well, that's just the way it is. But, you know, the Bible's boring to people. That's the spirit. It's the spirit that says that. Well, I've heard that before. That's boring. That's a spirit. And so a spirit of slumber and a spirit of boredom comes into people's lives, puts that pressure on them because it's trying to prevent them from drawing near to God to do what is right as far as what God requires of them. And so, you see, the spirit in that person doesn't mind them doing those carnal activities, the worldly things, doesn't mind it one bit because he knows it's just, you know, have a good time. And that's why you hear a lot of people say, man, they'd have a lot of fun. Let's have fun. Let's have games and parties. And let's do all that stuff. But man, when it comes to church, just a few times a week, just a little bit of time a week, do I have to do all those hours again? It's a problem. I'm telling you, it is a demon. And I want you to see it. If I have to preach it again next week and next week after, I will, because it is a demon. And once you see that, you'll start fighting it. And when you come against it and start moving against it, you'll find out freedom and liberty will come. You will start hearing differently, having a different attitude, and you will have a different attitude towards prayer and worship and study and listening to what God is saying. You'll have a whole different attitude. That's exactly how it'll change. I know back from the early days, I watched this all the time. I think people say, why is this happening every night we have, seem to have a meeting? It was a devil. We figured it out. It was a devil. Didn't figure it out. It was a revelation. And we started praying against it. Praying for the meetings. I'd go out sometimes to a meeting somewhere and all kinds of things would happen. I'd get there and somebody would bring their kid and the kid would get up and stand on the coffee table while I was preaching. Anything to hinder. Anything to stop and prevent people. And you had to fight those things and you begin to recognize this is a spiritual warfare that we're in, preventing you from drawing near to God, from hearing the truth. And if he could distract you, if he could do anything to distract you, he will. I remember one time in a meeting, a pretty popular preacher one time was preaching, and in the audience, a baby kept crying and whining out real loud. And he simply said to the person, would you please take that child out and back to the nursery because it's causing people not to be able to hear what God is saying through me. And you say, that was awful cruel. No, it wasn't. That person should have been sensitive enough to know that that was the truth. Now, that's not saying that the baby's got a demon, but the devil knows how to distract. The devil knows how to probably prick a pin in that baby at the right time and make it have a astronomical problem or something, whatever. Whatever it may be. He knows how to do those things. Because then it starts to cry and whine and everybody looking around. And you, that sentence that was said, I've seen people get up and walk back. Now, don't take it wrong. I've seen him get up and walk back and go to the bathroom right at the point when something was being said, and I looked and I thought, why are they going back now? I'm thinking, I mean, I've got 10 things going on in my mind sometimes. Why is this now? And every time you go to the bathroom, that's not true. But I've seen it happen. I've seen the devil distract somebody. I've seen him get up and walk outside, go get something, and come back. I've seen the child begin to get their attention, and they look away. And I know, what is it? It is a demon! And it's like people don't recognize it. You say, you're getting a little too narrow here. No, I'm telling you, if you don't watch out, the devil's going to do all these little tricks. He's going to get you to the place where you tolerate all that stuff. You're going to start tolerating and accepting all those distractions and hindrances and the slumberness in your life and the worldly ways, and you're going to advance forward like God wants you to because a demon is operating in your life and you don't see the presence and activity of that demon working in your life. And so, why do so many people love to hear about the promises of God? They just, oh man, you can have a seminar on how to prosper, and you can teach all those things. You get people shouting. I mean, you can get them shouting. It ain't hard to do. All you got to do is just never say anything about the conditions. Never say anything about the cross. Never say anything about holiness. Never say anything about repentance. Just leave out Christmas, the holidays. Leave out the Sermon on the Mount, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Just leave out holiness. Leave it all out. And everybody will be happy. You start turning the corner, and you start saying that there are certain conditions you have to meet, that there's requirements that God has for you, and all of a sudden it gets quiet. The crowds begin to recede, and something is happening. Guess what? It's a spirit. It doesn't want them to hear, to see, or even to acknowledge the fact that's true. And sometimes they may even acknowledge it and say, but I don't want no part of it. That's definitely. Why do people have resentment and indifference towards me? Sometimes when I'm preaching about certain things, there's no reason for it. I haven't done anything. But why is it? Is it because that there's a spirit operating in them that doesn't want them to hear what's being said? I haven't done anything. They don't like what they hear. And a spirit in them is reacting to what's being said. You see it right here in the book of Acts. It's the Spirit that's reacting to the individual who's preaching the truth. He said, well, that's a lot of truth there now. I mean, you're saying some pretty heavy stuff. Is it that heavy? Is Luke 14, 26 that heavy? That if any man have come after me, he must take up a cross and deny himself and hate his own mother and father and brother, or else he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said it. I mean, are we just to give people milk all the time and never let them mature? I mean, you have to have a little bit of both, don't you? And so I know what's happening. I recognize this thing, and some other people don't seem to. It's just something you see that happens. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the apostles. It happened to the prophets in the Old Testament. It's a spiritual warfare. It is simply an attack against the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and it's a warfare that's going to happen to Elijah. Don't tell me it didn't. It happened to Jesus. The Pharisees and religious people rising up constantly against him. It happened in the book of Acts to all the apostles. You see it right here in Acts chapter 13, and that's just one of the places. Why did they put him in jail? Why did they stop their ears up when Stephen was speaking? Because it was a spirit in them. They didn't want to hear what was being said. And so again, you see, you're dealing with intelligent spirits. You're dealing with these personalities without bodies. They're intelligent, they plan, they plot, and they scheme. They're subtle, mischievous, and deceptive. All that the Bible says about them is so true. They plot. They figure out how to defeat you. They figure out how to overthrow you. I mean, demons are not all knowing, but you see, they are able to observe and watch. Because if we could ever have our eyes open to see into that world, we would seize quite some things called discerning of spirits. And believe me, there are religious spirits that are operating. And the devil comes to church. And he does everything he can to hinder people. He plots and he schemes. And he knows something that went on. He's followed you today probably. Just waiting for that open door. Just waiting to just jump on you. To devour you. Like 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says that the devil's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you're supposed to resist him steadfast in the faith. So again, you find him. He just finds a way to entice you. It's like politics. Pardon me. But it's like politics. Because a politician is slick, and he knows how to look at his enemy, the one he wants to oppose, and he knows how to figure out certain things, and he knows how to lie, to manipulate certain facts, to twist, to distort, to advertise, all for one sole purpose, is to turn people against that individual so he can take a truth and make a half-truth out of it. And he's deceptive, and he's a liar. The only way to get him back is with truth, facts. Fired back at him. Because that's the only way you're going to defeat the enemy. If you let him do that to you and push you back in a corner, that's what he will keep doing in your life. And so again, demons do the same thing. They operate against you at certain times. And he's just as slick as a politician is, just trying to find a way to get into your life. He don't mind you being worldly or carnal or even religious. He just doesn't want you drawing near to God. And so the devil knows if you're serious. You want to obey God, and you're drawing near, and you want to pray, and you want to do what is right. That is your heart's desire. He doesn't like it because he's losing you. He didn't mind you coming to church and being happy-go-lucky. He didn't mind you coming to church as long as you don't get serious, as long as you don't want to take up that cross, as long as you want to bring the world in and change everybody to your ways, that's fine. But once you begin to change, once you begin to grow up and to mature and to advance towards the kingdom of God closer, you become an enemy of Satan to fight his kingdom. And he doesn't like that. And so, he doesn't want you following Christ. He doesn't want you to fight the good fight of faith. John 10:10, he's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the target's on your back and my back. That's where the target is. Because we all have a potential in Christ. They become instruments in his hands that are advanced against the kingdom of Satan. And if he can, he'll kill you. Because that's what John 10:10 says he will do. But him and they tolerate Satan. Are you tolerating him in certain areas of your life? Because if you're tolerating certain weaknesses, sins, oppression, if you're tolerating some things, you can be sure of one thing. It is the devil. He will rob you of your peace, your joy, your prosperity. He will rob you of your life. That is what he does. It's exactly what the devil does. He'll harass you, torment you, dominate you, and rob your life. But why is it some people can't get free? It's not always easy to put your finger on things. specifically always. Jesus said, if I cast out the demons out of you, you know that the Spirit of God has come upon you. And one time he said, the finger of God. Putting your finger on things. Let the Spirit of God put his finger on something in your life. It's that deep, abiding conviction that God has given you a revelation of something. That's the spot in your life that's got to be dealt with. Now, I'm going to tell you what. It's a moment of truth there. It really is. I believe that's happened to some people. And I believe at that point when that conviction comes, when they realize and they see that, they're in a dilemma. Some are in a dilemma because they really don't want to step over that line. They really don't want to let go and let God have his way. They really don't want it. They've just come so far, and it's been fine so far. But, you know, the party is over, and now it's time to get on the cross and die. I don't want to do that. That's what it is. And so sometimes it's real hard to detect because I'm telling you, you're dealing with intelligent, wily, scheming, methodical, wicked spirits that are seducing and they're doing everything they can to invade your life to stop you. But Jesus provided all that we need to get deliverance and to keep the deliverance that we get. So, let me just give you a few things that I believe is why people don't get delivered. Number one is unbelief. I know you've heard this. How many times have you heard it? Well, 52 weeks in a year, three times that would be 156. And probably, if you listen to the tape, went over your notes, you could put 365 days a year, maybe multiply it a few times. But it's unbelief. Unbelief is your enemy, folks. It's not your friend. Unbelief is what prevents God himself from being able to set you free. God cannot do anything in your life unless you begin to exercise faith. In Mark chapter 6, this passage here that is so amazing and illuminating, in Mark chapter 6, that Jesus could not do many mighty works in his own hometown because of what? Because of unbelief. And that is an amazing statement. And so we get the context, picking up in verse 4. And it says, and Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. And among his own kin, and in his own house. So it's the closer you are to people, sometimes it harder is for people to receive. And he could there do no mighty work except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them. Now, I mean, he did do something. But it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. And why do you go around the villages teaching? Because faith comes by hearing. That's what I take from that. But he marveled at the unbelief. I mean, even the fact that they could see somebody get healed, that Jesus was able to set them free, whether he cast out a demon, laid hands on them, a man, and he just put that mud in his eyes, said, go wash, and he came back seeing. That, to me, ought to ignite faith. It does a lot of times when evangelists go over to foreign countries and they preach like that, and one person gets healed, it's like a domino effect. I mean, people see that, everybody wants to come up there then. And they want God to set them free. So unbelief is a barrier to being free. It is a big barrier. It is huge. Because I believe that is the thing that can dominate a person and keep them from being able to really step over that line to be able to get free. Because unbelief will keep you bound. You need to settle that issue. You need to see that's what the problem is. Maybe that is in your life. I don't know. The only way to solve it is Romans 10:17. And faith will come by hearing. If you've got a problem with anything in your life, I mean, just when you go to give your tithe and the devil tries to talk you out of it, that's a spirit. I already said the devil tried to talk you out of it, so I think it's obvious it's a spirit. In fact, you want to raise your hands and just, I'm going to worship the Lord. And then when you get there, all of a sudden you start yawning. It's a spirit. And the very fact you say, I'm going to take good notes tonight, and you can't do it, you're distracted. It's a spirit. And so you got to come against that. You got to start reading and you got to let the absorb the word into your heart and let it penetrate your life and become, this is my life. This is the word of life. This is what sets you free. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we know there about the case of Israel, how he said there that this is what caused them to depart from God. And so this is how bad unbelief really is. I mean, it's something that's, some people don't see this as a sin. I mean, adultery is a sin, and killing is a sin, and drunkenness is a sin, but unbelief, people don't see it that way. But Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And what? Departing from the living God. So that tells you that it's an evil heart. Because unbelief can only be bred in an evil heart. There's something in the heart that's not right. And it causes you to depart from the living God. Exhort one another on Sunday mornings only. Circle the word daily. Put it into your computer chip, on your hard drive, and apply it. Not one time a week or two times, but every day. Realize. But exhort one another. Encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest it any of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We start it, we got to finish the race. Because just like Israel was barred out of Egyptian bondage, what happened when they got into the wilderness experience? They began to exercise unbelief in God. And this is what it says in verse 19. So then we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. They started, but they were not able to finish. And the reason they couldn't finish was because of unbelief. That's how evil it is. That's how sinful it is. That's how destructive it is. That's what happens to a person when they quit believing God. They just refuse to apply their faith. Because if you have faith, faith is an act of your will. You're doing something. Whether it's attending church, raising your hands, whether it's giving, fellowshipping, praying, or reading the Word, or witnessing to somebody, and all the things that come with the action of faith. You're doing something. Being a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only, lest you deceive yourself. Come to wrong conclusions. And Hebrews 4 goes on to tell us the reason they were not able to do it is because they didn't mix faith with what they heard. And it applies to us also. Jude chapter 1 and verse 5. There's only one chapter in Jude, but I have to use that one, I guess. Jude verse 5. It says, similar to what we just read, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Now, you've got to go back and read 1 Corinthians 10 with that. Because they begin to commit fornication. They begin to murmur. They begin to tempt Christ. And it says, take heed, wherefore take you to think you stand. Take heed, lest you fall. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to Israel. But God is faithful. That He will get you through it. But you're going to have to put your faith in Him and not let this world entice you and all the things that the world wants to use to pull you down. And so we can see here, I mean, this is, you look in the Bible and you see this subject comes up more than you think. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, when they couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus said, well, you know, just go home, take a rest. You've been working too hard this week. And that's what a lot of people would like to hear. Matthew 17, verse 20. Verse 19, the disciples came to Him when He was apart and said, why can't we cast Him out? Why can't we get deliverance? That's what we're asking the question. Why is it some don't get delivered? Jesus said unto them, I don't know. Because of your unbelief. A simple statement. And people, why do people rise up about that? Why do they get hateful? Why do they begin to point their finger at you and say you're harsh, you're indifferent, you're unloving, you're unkind, you're cruel? They say all those things. And all you're trying to do is get them free. Because you know if it hits them and they get a hold of it, they can get free. If Smith Wigglesworth were here today, he would be a hated man. Because he would be smacking people and hitting people. That's what he did. They came up with something. I mean, and if he said, I thought I told you to go repent of your sin before you came up here, he'd embarrass them. So people want to read about him and say, oh man, it's good. But if he was here, no, you probably wouldn't come back tomorrow night. Unless he smacked you and you got healed, then you'd be back, thank God. He'd hit people in the stomach. Okay. I'm not saying you got to go do that, but that's how God used him to do that. And he says here, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto these mountains, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. But didn't he qualify? Howbeit this kind doesn't come out by carnal activity. but by spiritual activity of praying and fasting. I mean, you have to set your goals somewhere. And so a lot of times Lester Sumball, when he's dead now, but when he was in deliverance ministry and started in the Philippines, I mean, there were things he dealt with there were pretty strongly demonic. And he'd fast and pray for several days before he'd go confront those things. And when he did, he confronted them. And people were amazed at what happened. See, he wasn't playing religious games. He knew what he was dealing with. And he knew what it was required to get free. Well, I had people tell me, I said, well, I'm not ready yet. Let me fast and pray. And that was the last I heard of him. That's real commitment. It really is serious, isn't it? And so Romans 10:17 is the good news. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay in a state of doubt and unbelief. You don't have to stay vacillating and double-minded. You don't have to stay that way. The reason you are that way is because you're not listening to what God is saying, or you're listening to seducing spirits talking you out of it. And they work on the radio. They work on the TV. They work in the religious bookstores. They work through a lot of avenues like that. And that's how it begins to soften the blow a little bit. You become more tolerant of certain things in accepting of the work of the enemy to the point that you just don't believe that there is a demon or that there is an evil spirit or Satan, and you just become a soft person and you begin to tolerate sin and wrong ways, and before you know it, the devil dominates you. So if you're a skeptical Christian, you need to beware. If you're skeptical, I'm asking you a question. Are you skeptical that there is a demon? If there is demon activity, are you skeptical of the fact that there is spirits that can get into your life? If you're skeptical. Because if you're skeptical, you're questioning. And you're fighting and you're resisting and you're arguing. There's something inside of you operating. It's a demon. I want you to get the picture, folks. Because that's what's working. I mean, hey, people are skeptical of professing Christians, are skeptical of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, just professing Christian. They can't be a possessive Christian who possesses Christianity, because they're not sure. In Luke 24 and in Mark 16, when Jesus confronted them on the road to Emmaus and he talked to the rest of them, he said he rebuked them for the hardness of their heart, for their unbelief. He rebuked it. He corrected unbelief. He never softened the blow when it came down to the truth. He let them know because of unbelief. So that's what it does. See, it shuts the door for all of your excuses. It puts you in a corner, and there's only one way out. It's Romans 10:17. Now, a lot of people like absolutes. A lot of people like a simple truth, and that's the simple truth. Because the only thing that's keeping you in the corner and got you chained and bound is unbelief. And it's not going to let you go until you start reading Romans 10:17 and applying the principle to your life, and then you begin to break the chains of bondage and you get free. And that is the truth. And so, how many present Christians are skeptical of the virgin birth? How many are skeptical of the inspiration of Scripture, much less skeptical of demonic activity? How many are skeptical of healing or prosperity? How many are skeptical of the Sermon on the Mount? Again, Jesus never excused unbelief. Never. Find me a passage where he excused it, where he tolerated, and I'll literally eat the passage. Pull it out of the Bible and eat the whole piece of paper. Because you're not going to find it. Unless you go get some Jehovah's Witness Bible or a Mormon Bible, and I'm not going to read that. So secondly, another thing that keeps people from getting free is an unteachable spirit. Now right away, what is behind an unteachable spirit? Pride and rebellion. That's what's behind it. It's pride and rebellion. That's what's behind it. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That ought to make us all think a little bit. I don't want to be an abomination to the Lord. Because God says in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, I mean, there's six things, yea, seven the Lord hates, and one of them is pride. God hates pride, and he requires us to hate it because it's evil. And it's what causes, that's what Satan, that was Satan's downfall, pride. It led to rebellion, led to his just plotting and planning and scheming and fall. And so knowledge puffs up. We know that beauty and power and money, many things puff people up. Look at these politicians up there. They're proud and arrogant. They got power. They're abusive with the power. Look at a lot of preachers. One down in Georgia right now. He's abusive with power. He abuses his power. Now, God's given us power. We do have authority, but it's in Christ. It's not in our own self. I can't cast out a demon in my name. Neither can you. I'd rebuke you if you did. They tried it in Acts chapter 19, and they got stripped and beaten. So that ain't the way we do it. We do it in His name. It's His authority. But if you start abusing that, you're a proud person. And so the worst in the pride arena, as I've said before, are religious people. That includes us, because I would say Christians are religious people, but not in that sense that they're religious like the Pharisees, but we have a desire for right kind of religion, right relationship with God. That's what I mean in that sense. But religious people become so knowledgeable of their creeds and the doctrines and the place that they go and all that's going on, that they become so knowledgeable of that, they think that they're better than anybody else. They know everything, especially people who are taught a lot. And so they become proud and they refuse to be open to God. They're unteachable. And that's the worst thing in the world that could happen to any of you, is to become that way. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in the context there about their hypocrisy, he said to them, he said, if you exalt yourself, you will be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And he was speaking to the proud, self-righteous, hypocritical, masquerading religious people, pretending to be something they were not. It's one thing to be inconsistent in your life. It's another thing to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite puts on a mask and pretends to be something he's not. We all have inconsistencies we are very well aware of. We don't like them. We're not trying to mask them. You see me as I am. I see you as you are. I mean, we try to be on our best airs, but you see, we all see our inconsistencies. But we're not running around with a baseball bat. You're inconsistent. At least I hope we're not. You know, the critical backbiters. But people are hypocrites. They pretend like, I'm okay, there's nothing wrong with me. But they are adulterers and liars and cheaters. They put on that mask and they smile. And they pretend to be something they really are not. The Bible says that God only gives grace to the humble. That's James 4:6. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So an unteachable person who's a proud person in my way of thinking, because he doesn't want to receive the knowledge that sets him free. And if he doesn't want to receive the very thing that's going to set him free, if he's not open to what God has to say, then there has to be something wrong. Either he's not saved or he's just proud and arrogant about what he has. You know what comes with this? I know what I want to say. I just want you to wait a minute. Embarrassment. A lot of people are embarrassed that they have something in their life. And they don't want anybody to know about it. And that, the devil can use that against you. Only humility is going to get you free. That doesn't mean you got to walk up and say, hey, everybody, I got this spirit and this spirit and that spirit. I want everybody to know. No. But it means you ought to want to be free from that, whatever it is. And if you are thinking, well, I've been here 20 years. What are they going to think if I got a demon? Well, if you got free from that demon, I think they'd clap their hands and be excited. Nobody's going to look down upon you, but it's going to open everybody's eyes up to see, how could that be there? How did it get in? And that nobody is exempt from an attack from the enemy if they don't keep the door shut. I think it would be inspiring to people to see that. But see, embarrassment is a thing that the devil uses against people because they're educated, they're knowledgeable, they've been around a lot, they're popular, they got money, they got beauty, they're nice, they got kind person. It seems so much about them, it's good, but there's a demon there somewhere. And they get embarrassed when they begin to realize, and they try to hide it. They don't want it to be exposed. And demons are good at that, because it persuades you to hide. See, it's so integrated with your personality. Talks to you like your friend. That's the way they work, folks. But it keeps people in the wrong place. How many people don't know? I mean, I've read stories about this. How many people don't know how to read in our country today? I mean, American people are supposed to be the best educated around, but they don't know how to read. Somebody says, well, I can read. I can read. But see, they can't read very good. They're not good. And it's something there they don't want anybody to know about it. They hide it and they conceal it. Now, you know what that is? It's embarrassment. And sometimes they'll go to somebody privately, and that's good, because they say, would you teach me to read? Because they want to be able to read whatever. I would think their Bible would be first. But see, there's a spirit there. And embarrassment works that way. And that's the way a demon is. And so when you start to fight against the truth and the revelation, you close the door to deliverance. When you're proud and you're rebellious about these things, because pride will make you rebellious. It'll make you argue. It'll make you scheme. It'll make you fight. So when you start to fight against all of this, you begin to close the door to deliverance, and you open the door to demonic activity more in your life. And believe me, he'll come in. And the only way, Acts 17:11, is the only way of liberation. This is the clearest and simplest thing. You know, Luke 8:15 says it's on a good and honest heart that the word is able to be sown. A good, honest heart. In Acts 17, verse 11, we read here, these were more noble, speaking of, you know, where he went down in verse 10 is talking about Silas and Paul went down by night to Berea and came thither unto the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with readiness of mind, searched the scriptures daily, not weekly, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. They believed. Honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. That's your way out right there, is becoming a person that's willing to humble yourself with a readiness of mind just to search the scriptures with an honest heart. Now, I wonder how many of you have done that. Whatever issue you got in your life, you've really taken that principle right there and applied it. Suppose you were in college and you had to give your end of your term paper. And we gave every one of you a subject to give us a paper on. How many of you would be able to really, I mean, let's go down a list of things. Let's take modest dress. Let's take women's head covering. Let's take men and their role in the home. I mean, you can take subject after subject after subject. So this is your baby right here. You take it and you go study it thoroughly and you give me your thesis. You can do it for college, but would you do it for God, for yourself? Would you be like the Bereans? No bias. Just what does the scripture say? Not what they go down all the other people on the, yeah, blah, 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 blah. What does the Bible say about this subject? B-I-B-L-E. We'll find out what you believe then, won't you? Because if you start at the beginning with healing and prosperity and salvation, and come all the way through, you're going to come to a conclusion just like they did. Thirdly, so this thing of teaching us goes along with James chapter 1, verse 21, by the way, where you set aside all that filthiness and naughtiness and receive with meekness and grafted word. Thirdly, an honest repentance. I believe this is why a lot of people don't get delivered. They've never honestly admitted to the truth and repented. They are hiding something in their life. Now, I don't know if that's true of any of you. All I know is I've dealt with enough people to know that there's sometimes they don't want to talk about a subject. They want to avoid it like a plague. They just want to skip over it, ignore it, say no big deal, and yet there is a big deal. And they're not willing to deal with something like that. First step in coming to the Lord is repentance. It's a biblical fact. It's a truth. You cannot get around it. The only way to come to Him is repenting with an honest and good heart. Jesus came right away in Mark chapter 1 and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So one thing He requires, a change of mind. It's one thing to have a pain of mind, but to change, another thing entirely. And that, to get people convinced and persuaded that this is the right way, is sometimes not easy. And so there can be no real, genuine, authentic faith without repentance in your life. Because there's nothing like a clear conscience. There's nothing that can replace that slate being wiped clean. There's nothing that can replace it. My heart is right before God, and I have exercised my conscience to be void of offense towards God and man. There's nothing sweeter, joyful, more peaceful than that. And when you have that, you assure yourself. There's a confidence there because you have turned from the error of your way. And so to ask someone to believe something without repenting is not going to work. It is one of the first steps. And that's why a lot of people never get delivered, because they never repented of something in their life. And that's why we have things here. We talk about the occult in Deuteronomy 18 and all the fetishes and rabbit's foots and I mean, you could take so many things and all the Indian jewelry and Indian culture, and you could take so many things and think about how bad it is out there. And people say, you're against everything. No, I'm not. I'm for the kingdom of God. I'm for everything God is for. And everything that is not lining up with that, he's against, so I stand with him. That's all I'm doing. No idols in our life, and no occult, and no ways of the world. I mean, it's so much that's demonic out there. And today you see it manifesting itself overtly all over the place. Look at the way they dress, all the tattoos and the demonic things. Weird. It is demonic. It's the coming down of demons. He knows his time is short. And he's destroying people's lives more and more every day. And they don't want to repent sometimes and change their mind about the ways of God. And Acts chapter 19 is very clearly, we're right there in 17, let's go over to 19, where verse 18, when these people try to cast out a demon, it didn't work. In verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. That's revival right there. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know why there's no revival today? It's because people don't see this. They don't see people radically changing. And people say, well, you're radical. John the Baptist was radical. Jesus was radical. When you want to look at it that way. Because it's recalling for a radical change in your life. You cannot bring your curious arts into Christianity. You can't bring the worldly ways into Christianity. Doesn't mean you can't have a good time. But it means it's just things God's going to start dealing with you about, whether you're a Catholic or whether you were a Buddhist or whether you were a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. God's going to deal with you. Because there's things that are there sometimes that are remnants of being in that affect your life. And maybe you become religious like the Catholics do, and you've got to have something on the altar or lighting candles and bowing down, or you've got to have some image there to pray to, or you've got to have a picture of Jesus. That's wrong. He says, I mean, he wants you, nothing but you and him. Worship God in spirit and truth. Man, this is just too much for me. Well, I don't know what to tell you, other than if it's too much for you, then maybe you need to go on back out there and party until you're ready. But all I can say to you, because I know Jesus wants you free, and I sure would like to see you free, but this is what the Bible calls for. So repentance is a choice of your will. It's not just an emotion. It affects you emotionally. It affects you intellectually. It affects you spiritually. It affects every area of your life. But there's a change, a turning around. And see, all I can look at is where I came from. I line it up with what this Bible says, and I see exactly what it says and how it worked, and I see that's what happened to me. It lines up. And that's what God did. He had radical change in my life. He was so radical that people thought I was crazy. He said, it won't last a year. It won't last 2 years. That was in 1973, so that answers that question. But you see here that it's a quality decision to quit playing games with religion. Because there's one thing that I think that nobody here should stand. It's a person who wants to play the religious game. Just be who you are. Like you are, we accept you like you are, but we ain't going to leave you like you are. And if you don't like that, guess what? We're going to like you anyways. And God's going to pursue you, because if he called you and started to work in you, he's going to finish it. If he has to, boy, if he has to take you like, I mean, you think Smith Wigglesworth was bad. He will take you and chase you. He'll get you where he wants you to be. And sometimes it'll be hard on people because he wants to see them in the kingdom of God. And then let me conclude with this, forgiveness. Forgiveness. It goes with this, but forgiveness. Unforgiveness, where people hold grudges, where people hold things, where people holding back. If you're holding back anything, you got to deal with it. Proverbs 28:13, a man who conceals his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses him and forsakes him shall find mercy. Now, I don't know what's in the darkest secrets of your life. Some people, I find when a person's really open and honest that they really mean business. But sometimes they can be open and honest, but yet hold something. And it can throw you off. And so the question is, are you holding back something that you're ashamed, deeply, deeply ashamed of? Deeply, the deep guilt about it? They say, what could that be? Well, it could be abortion, where somebody in their young life had a relationship, conceived, had to have an abortion. Now, that is bad. It's a sin, but it's not unforgivable. He can forgive it. But I wonder if that could be in the background, where you just concealed it and never really dealt with it. You know God forgives you. You know it's wrong, but you never actively approached that thing and confessed it and acknowledged it and repented of it and renounced it. And if you're married, tell your mate. Because I think he should know. You don't think he should? Well, suppose he had an adulterous relationship. I think he ought to tell. I think it ought to be dealt with. Make the slate clean. Start over. Because you're high. The devil will keep you locked up in a prison as long as you hold on to something. I know the devil, folks, because he used to have me. And he will lock you up with a sin, and he will use it to manipulate and control and destroy and ruin your life. He will rescue your life. He will be Lord over your life because you're holding back something you've never really dealt with. You know it's wrong. You know it's a sin. You'd never do it again, but it's still never been dealt with. Isn't that something? Hey, we could be that way. But it's concealing something. And that's what the devil likes about some people. And you see an amazing account when it comes even to forgiving other people in Matthew chapter 18. When you can be forgiven all that God's forgiven you for, but you can't forgive somebody else. And that happens in churches, in close relationships, where somebody's offended or hurt about something, they can't seem to just forgive them. So I forgave them 20 times. Well, you better read all of Matthew 18. It says, well, 70 times 7, folks, 7 ain't enough. And there's what a lot of people say, well, I've had enough. Well, maybe Jesus had enough of you. Now, you don't want it that way, do you? No. You can't have it both ways, can you? If you want him to keep on forgiving you, you've got to keep on forgiving other people. He paid the big debt. He's asking you to pay the little one. Tear up your IOUs. Deal with it. Get it out of your life. Now, it doesn't have to be something always publicly, just privately. Counseling with the pastor. Getting deliverance in your life. Talking with somebody, your mate. Or just go to that person if you've offended them. Or you feel like you've been offended. I've seen people can manipulate. They get mad because somebody done something, and before you know it, they'll begin to just manipulate with their attitudes, their feelings, their emotions, and then they'll begin to talk. It's turning away. It's a demon. Y'all taking too much of my time tonight. That's okay. This is serious stuff. All I'm trying to do, maybe I'm laboring the point. Maybe it's getting too laborious, but I've got to just somehow or another get you to see that's a demon. There's something going on here we're not aware of, we're not seeing. There's something not right. I know it's a demon. I want the Holy Spirit to put his finger on it because I want to see everybody get free. And so if you ask God to forgive you, he will forgive you. If you ask somebody to forgive you and they don't, you've done your duty. It's all that's required of you. You did what was right, and that's just a choice you get to make. And so it's your responsibility to do all of that. And just let me say this, and just be sure that you've dealt with everything as far as the occult is concerned. I'm talking about rabbit's foots and superstitions. I'm talking about everything. I mean, maybe I'll make a list of it, just sit here and just... But you ought to know those things. You should know those things. And you should deal with those. Just shut them out. And next week, we'll deal with one more thing. And then we'll conclude this segment. And then we'll pick up on another segment and go a little deeper. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us, to reveal truth to us, cause us to see the truth, to recognize the presence and activity of demons that may be working in our lives, our families, our friends, to the point that we can, Lord, pray that we can bind that strong man and that we, Lord, can believe for their deliverance, that we can stand in the gap for them and believe that, Lord, that you will set them free. We know that you have come to set the captives free. My prayer is that everybody in this church would be delivered from the powers of darkness, that they would be delivered from deception, that they would be delivered from any activity of the devil in any form, in any way, that they would be free indeed, that they would not be hindered to realize their full potential in Christ. And I ask this and believe it and thank you for it in the name of Jesus.